Hallelujah. Amen. Can we say that this morning? Can we say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I am glad to be in the house of the Lord today. I know it's a struggle when it's rainy and it's cold to get out of the house when it's gray outside and everything, but I thank you for being here today. It encourages me. We all have that human nature, just want to stay in where it's warm. And so thank God we have a place that we can come that doesn't leak on us. We've got heat and we can worship even in comfort. Amen. There's many churches around the world that don't have a building. There's many churches around the world that have to hide in the basement of their places. And so let's count our blessings this morning. So we thank God for the rain, and I thank you for being here today. So Matthew chapter 26, we're going to continue in our study of Matthew. If you want to find verse 57, that's where we're going to pick up, and we're going to go all the way to verse 68 today. It's a lot that we're going to go through. I don't have any points today necessarily. We're going to read a verse, maybe a verse or two, and then we're just going to talk about it, and then we're just going to roll through because we have a lot to do today. So if it seems like I'm rushing, I'm going to try not to, but I also don't want to keep you here till 3 o'clock today. All right, so we don't want to make you late for your game preparations and all those things. The message title is this: the illegal trial. The illegal trial. Last week we talked about how we got to make sure that we're making the right commitments. There's all kinds of commitments we make in life, to the ball games, to the soccer field, to the our jobs, to our plans, to our hobbies, even to our families, all those things. We have to make sure that our commitments are right and that we're committed to the right thing. In the text that we saw last week, we saw where Jesus, he had just finished praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was stressed out. He was burdened, maybe not stressed out, but he was burdened over what was coming for him. He even asked God, he said, if there's any way you can take this, pass this cup from me so I don't have to deal with this, but I want your will to be done and not mine. That was 2 weeks ago, but we had just finished praying that prayer, and here comes Judas with this crowd, one of his closest followers, armed with swords and clubs, and they arrested Jesus Christ. In this event, we pointed out that three commitments were made. Number one was this: Judas had committed to religion. He had committed to the traditions. He had committed to betraying Jesus. Everything that Jesus had taught him, he had gone back and he had committed to betraying the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Number two, we saw that Peter had committed to his carnal strength, right? He pulled out his sword and he said, I could take care of this on my own strength. But Jesus rebuked him. And then lastly, number three, we see the perfect example as always through Jesus. Jesus gave us a perfect example of what it looks like to be committed to following what God's plan is for your life, for God's will in your life, and not what makes it easier for you. So today, as we pick up where we left off, we're going to see where Jesus is put on this illegal trial before Caiaphas, who was a leading priest. Caiaphas, he was this religious leader, and the Sanhedrin was the group of priests that actually had him arrested. And they were the very group that sent that crowd out. They were the very group that kept it stirred up and kept trying to stir up all the things that Jesus was doing. So that's where we find ourselves, and that's what we're going to read today. So let's read Matthew 26, verse 57 through 68. It says this: Then the people who had arrested Jesus led him to the home, we're going to get back to that, of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of religious law and elders had gathered. Meanwhile, Peter followed at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it would all end. Inside, the leading priest and the entire high council were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, they could not use anyone's testimony. Finally, two men came forward who declared, This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, Well, aren't you going to answer to these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus replied, You have said it. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven. That gives me goosebumps. 65 goes on to say this: Then the high priest tore his clothing, showing his horror, and said, Blasphemy! Why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they shouted. He deserves to die. Then they began to spit in Jesus' face. They beat him with their fists. And they slapped him, jeering, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who hit you that time?" Let's pray. Lord, as we read through the scriptures this morning, Lord, it's a tough thing to picture. Those of us who love you, Lord, we can quick to look at those religious people and say, what was wrong with them? Why did they do that? But Lord, so often we do the same thing in our rebellion. Lord, we do the same thing when we give in to sin. And Lord, I just pray today that we would just have that realization of not because we just need to see how ugly our sin is and how bad we are. We don't want to condemn anybody today. We're going to talk about that. But God, how much we need a Savior. How much we need. We came today to worship and to praise you. Maybe there's somebody here today that doesn't even know why they came. They just said, you know what? I just feel like I need to be there today. Lord, I pray today that you would reveal to each one of us, like you do to me all the time, when you humble me and say, Anthony, you have messed up. You need to repent and turn to God. That we would just today, that we would have that place in our heart that we would say, God, I can't fix myself. I have rebelled against you. I've disobeyed. I've got hung up in the wrong things. I'm ready to give my life to you. Lord, that's the goal of why we gather, and that's what we do today, to worship you and for people's lives to be given to you for all eternity. And so, Lord, that's my prayer today, that your spirit would be allowed, that we would just open up our hearts, put aside the distractions and all the plans later, and let's just focus on you for just a few minutes today, and that it would change our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So before we really get into the message this morning, I think we need to remember that Christ obviously is being opposed here. Obviously, right? Does anybody disagree with that? He is being rejected here. But this is nothing new to Jesus. His whole ministry, people had rejected him. They had opposed him. The religious people especially had followed him around just trying to find some fault in him. Because see, he had come to reveal the real heart of God. He had come to be the revelation of God and what God really wants from us. But man-made traditions and rituals and all those things and man-made positions and honor and all those things, it was messing all that up. But see, now he was officially being condemned to die by the high court of the Jews. So he'd always been rejected, but see, Christ is standing before the court. It's drawing near. We talked about every week. We say his death is drawing near. But I believe all the negative feelings that humanity has against God, all the disloyalty, all the unbelief, all the rejection, all the bitterness in our hearts, all the dishonesty, all the hatred. Jesus was really experiencing the depth of the evil within a man's heart, within a person's heart. In this scene right here. Look back with me at verse 57 as we get started. We're going to talk about it for just a few minutes. Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. It says, then the people who had arrested Jesus led him to the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of religious law and elders had gathered. Now, there's several facts that right here in this one verse that reveal the evil that was in the religious leaders' hearts. And we can relate it to ourselves, too. Number one is this. I got four things I'm just going to point out real quick. They assembled the court during the cover of night. Remember, he had just finished praying in the garden. So they number one, this trial was illegal because they were trying to hide something. They were doing something evil because they were hiding in the cover of the night. Number two, instead of meeting in the official courtroom, what did the scripture say? It said they met in the home of the high priest. They met in the home. So this was against the rules. It was illegal. Number three, Jesus was tried during the Passover week. This too was also against the law. You could not do that. The whole Passover week was set apart. And lastly, they really weren't even trying Jesus. What they were doing is they were chumming up charges just to try to false witnesses. You can see they were trying to get people to come in and lie about him. The whole thing was a scheme just so they could have a reason to condemn Jesus to death. Church, this is one of the easiest ways, just to put a little personal application in there, for us to determine what is good and what is evil. Okay, so our human heart will be quick to twist the rules if it's something that we want to get away with that's evil. If we know we shouldn't be doing something, our evil heart will be quick to say, you know what, let's just do it at nighttime. Nobody will know. Maybe we can still have a trial, but we'll do it at my house instead of at the church. Or maybe we can, or maybe we'll talk this over, or we'll go over this, but we'll do it when we're really supposed to be worshiping. All right? Or maybe we can get together a little clique or a little team to go and get rid of this person in our life, or get rid of this, or whatever it is. This is exactly what the religious leaders had to do to condemn Christ, because he was perfect. He had never sinned. Their hearts were full of evil. The house of Caiaphas, this is something that struck me this week. It should have been the ideal home. He was the high priest. So anybody should have walked into the house of Caiaphas and said, this is what I should model my house after. This is a house who says, for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. What? Right? So, but instead, it was used for a center for evil to be done. So I just have a question for you, and this is something I just jotted in my outline this morning. What's your house used for? God put it on my heart. Anthony, what's your house used for? When nobody else is at my house, is my house used for a place that is the ideal home, or is it a place where evil is done in the cover of night? Right? What is your home if somebody came into your home and nobody else was there? What is it used for? What is it known for? Would it be a strong testimony of a godly life and somebody in a family who is committed to God? We must make sure that we guard ourselves individually and as a church body. We got to make sure together collectively, but also individually, that we make sure that we don't let any institution of religion or sin or anything else twist our minds or our hearts. Instead, we're to focus on exactly what Jesus told us to do. Our main focus is to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey all the commands that I have taught you. That's what he said to his disciples. And that's what I believe our charge is today. We have a mission. I got to move on because that's the first verse. I could preach on this verse all day. Look at verse 58 with me. Meanwhile, Peter followed at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it all would end. Here in this verse right here, again, I could probably preach a whole sermon just on this. We see Peter is caught between two forces, right? He's struck between fear and loyalty to his Savior, to Christ, his teacher, his rabbi, his Savior, the Messiah. Have you ever been there before? Anybody else ever been there before where you know you want to follow Christ, but that your fear is just keeping you at a distance? I get there all the time. It could be whether you're getting on a plane to go to a foreign country, or whether it's just giving to somebody, or stopping and turn around and saying, God put it on my heart to encourage that person or pray for that person, but I'm a little afraid. I don't know if I'm going to do it. And we get stuck in that place. If you really take a stand for Christ, if I really do that, maybe I would suffer ridicule. What if it would cost me my job or my position at work? Or maybe there's any other kind of forms and host of persecution that we call. In some countries, they have to say, look, this could cost me my life. This could cost my family their life. This could cause me to be beaten publicly. But we have to remember that we serve an eternal God. We serve a God who is seated on the throne today. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Amen? He is eternal. He is the King of kings over all things. So why do we have to fear? Why do we get stuck in that place like Peter was with fear? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says this. And this is Paul talking to the younger minister that he's investing in. And he says this. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid hands on you. Listen to verse 7. This is a very well-known verse, but listen. We need to hear it this morning. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You see, too many Christians give in to fear. So many times I give in to fear and I follow Jesus from a distance. I'm a Christian. I'll come to church, whatever, but I'm going to stay in the background and I'm just going to see how it all plays out. I don't know if I want to be an active part of it. We do that, don't we? I want to encourage you to hear today that if you are experiencing fear, any kind of fear that's riddled your life and that you feel like has a grip and a control on you, You go back to God's word and you say, for God has not given me a spirit of fear this morning. God doesn't give you a spirit of fear. Instead, he turns around and he gives you a power. He gives you the spirit of power. He gives you the spirit of love and of self-discipline. Somebody needs to receive that today. Too many Christians give in to fear and follow Jesus from a distance. Let's look at verse 59 through 61. Inside, the leading priest and entire high council were trying to find witnesses who would lie about Jesus so they could put him to death. But even though they found many who agreed to give false witness, they could not use anyone's testimony. Finally, two men came forward who declared, "This man said, 'I will be able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Here we see that the court was already stacked against Jesus. Now think about it. What kind of fair trial? The very ones that orchestrated the arrest are the ones that are going to try your case, right? Why was it stacked against Christ by the religious leaders? So why were they so opposed to Christ? This is what was on my heart when I read this. I'm like, why were they going through all of this? I believe the religionists and the religious leaders and all the people rejected and opposed Christ for two main reasons. And I believe it's seen in the passages, in the scripture. And by the way, I believe before we get there, these two reasons that we're going to look at are the same two reasons today that people still reject Christ. And they still oppose Christ. There's nothing new under the sun. And the Bible is the living word of God. And it is just as applicable in your life today as it was back then. So number one is this. Why do people oppose Christ? Why did they and why do we often do that? It's because they were unwilling to deny themselves. Amen. It's that simple. They would not surrender all they were and all they had for the sake of Christ. They feared loss of security. Maybe, I've got all this money. What if God told me to give the money to the poor? I mean, I read that in the Bible, but I don't know if I really want to do that. God calls me away from my job and calls me into some kind of full-time ministry and I'm not making, or maybe pleasure or maybe power. Well, what if that messes up the position that I've obtained? You see, what happens is we love the world and we love self more than we love God. Now, nobody wants to hear that this morning. Nobody wants to admit that this morning, but we all have to be honest with ourselves. We've been there before. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 says this, "But Jesus told him," again, this is Jesus talking, "anyone who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom." Too many Christians are too busy trying to plow the field and trying to work and trying to make the world a better place while they're looking the wrong way. Jesus said, you can't do it. You can't serve two masters. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters." This is Jesus himself talking. There is no middle ground here. He says, "You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." See, people reject Christ because they're unwilling to deny themselves. That's the whole purpose is that saying, you know what? I am wretched and I am sinful. I have disobeyed against God. I have rebelled against God and I need to repent and turn to him. I need a savior. People don't want to do that. And then even when we do that, sometimes we don't want to submit to his plan for our life because we're filled with fear. What is it going to cost me? What if I'm not good enough? What if I can't do that? What are people going to say when they find out that Anthony Clore is a pastor? They're going to make fun of me and they're going to say, really? You're going to be a pastor? I know you when you were younger and this and blah, blah, blah. All these little things play into mind where we, instead of looking ahead and saying, okay, God, what's the new life you have for me? We're looking back while we're trying to hang on to the plow. It doesn't work. Number two, they were unwilling to deny the institution that they had built. Not the religious institution that God had built, that they had built. Right? This is the second reason that I think people are unwilling, that the religious people were unwilling to really accept Christ. Not only did they not want to accept him, but they were opposing him. They wanted to put him to death, and they ultimately did. They wanted their ceremonies, they wanted their rituals, they wanted their man-made practices. They wanted to honor themselves, they wanted to honor other men and women. They wanted to bring honor to people instead of God. Church, again, we have to combat this. And listen here. This is a natural temptation of humans. All right, this is something that everybody in this room, the pastor, starting with the pastor, has to combat all the time. We have to remember that the church was not, it was not designed and created to be a building. The church was designed and created by God to be a living and moving body. All the different gifts that God's given the church to go out and do the work of the ministry, to go out and to be the salt of the earth. We talked about it a little bit last week. Not a building, not a museum, not an institution, not a denomination. You see, nothing makes a person feel more unwelcome when they walk into a church service more than rituals, more than ceremonies, more than man-made practices, especially when we start honoring people instead of honoring God. Because when somebody walks into this place, it ought to just be like, man, I felt the Spirit of God, and everybody just wanted me to have what they had, and we were just praising and worshiping God. They were just preaching the Word. There was no agenda there. They were preaching from the Bible. That's what we should be known for. And I think we are. But we have to be constantly careful. Here's a thought for us. A lot of times we think about sin as things that we shouldn't do. Thou shalt not do this, right? Okay, I shouldn't look at that. I shouldn't think about that. I shouldn't commit adultery. I shouldn't get drunk. I shouldn't, you know, murder somebody. We go, I shouldn't steal all day long. And that's true. But we forget sometimes that if you're actively not doing what God has called you to do, that is also a sin. Oh, that's too much, preacher. I don't know about that. James chapter 4, verse 17. Look at that. He says, remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Church, we have to be careful. And what was on my heart is we have to be careful not to get distracted. We have to be careful not to get distracted. The religious leaders arrested, assaulted, mocked. They spit in his face and they ultimately crucified the Son of God. The high priest and the religious leaders. They did all this to the Son of the God who they supposedly gave their life to serve and represented. And guess what? Even today, it's not easy to be a church member or a pastor or a leader in the church who stands up and says, I got an idea for something new. Right? That's like, it's like a soldier in battle just like raising his head above the berm. Like, I got an idea. Can we do this? You know, because stuff's getting ready to fly. That's our human nature. Okay, so I'm not saying that I've not done that. You've not done that. It's our human nature. When something happens at my work, everything, we're in the computer ages, man, and they always like, we're switching to this program, we've got this new program to do this, whatever. I'm terrible on computers, and I will gripe, and I will groan, and I will refuse to learn it as long as I finally, because I hate change. I hate something new. But we have to be careful in the church that we don't get like that. Why is that? It's because our human nature clings to what is right in front of us. We cling to what we know, and that's natural. Fork Union Baptist Church, we have to be careful. Because when we lose touch of the real meaning and the purpose of the church, we're ultimately, what we're doing is we're rejecting Christ. Amen. Now, we don't want to hear that today, but that's the truth. Just like the religious leaders who put Jesus on the cross, and they were when we are bent on staying our own way and not following the Holy Spirit, whatever in whatever area it is, We are basically bent on rejecting Christ, and we will rationalize, we will justify ourselves, we'll even twist the words of Jesus, just like the religious people did, to make ourselves feel better. Amen. That's what we do. Just like the religious leaders and the priests did in this illegal trial. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, and I don't want to, you know, the part that jumps out of me, and I don't want to take this verse out of context or anything like that, but this was an Old Testament verse, but I love it because it makes me think about how many people try to add and take away from the Word of God. All right, look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. It says this, be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Church, we have to be conscious and always in prayer, because it's not easy, but we must constantly deny ourselves, and we have to deny any religious institute that we have created. Look with me at verse 62 and verse 64 as we continue. All the way through 64, sorry. It says this, then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus replied, you have said it. And in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven. I love this verse right here. I told you earlier it gives me goosebumps, but I think what really jumped out at me this week as I was reading and just pondering on it is the calm assurance that we see from Jesus. Here he is in an illegal trial. He's been illegally arrested. They're chumming up charges on him, and we see this calm assurance of Jesus. We see this in his silence. And just like always, Jesus is the perfect example. So I believe he's always given us examples and teaching us. And he teaches us that I believe there are times in a Christian life especially that we're to remain silent. That silent is the best policy. Jesus gives us an example and he gives us a couple. Number one is this. This is when we should be quiet. Number one is this. When words would entangle us in a useless argument. Nothing he could have said would have convinced them that he was the Son of God, because they didn't want to believe it. It was a useless point for him to try to argue with them. You ever tried to argue with a drunk person, right? You just go around in circles, right? They're not listening to you. That's how it would have been if he would have argued with the religious people. He remained silent. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says this. Paul told Timothy that. He said, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. Number two, another time when silence is the best policy is this. When someone is set and just determined to oppose you and to even persecute you. Now that goes against human nature right there. That goes against, we want to defend ourselves. But if somebody is opposing you because of your faith, if somebody is opposing you because of your stance on the Word of God and for what God has called you to do and whatever it is, maybe your Christian values, it's time to be silent. Because don't you believe God's got your back and he's going to defend you. And if he doesn't defend you here in this life, he's got your back for all eternity. Exodus chapter 14, verse 14 says this, the Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. That's the ESV. I like the way it says that you have to just be silent. Number three, there may be more of them, but this is the last thing that I see in this couple of verses of when silence is the best policy, when people reject the message of Christ. You go to tell somebody about Jesus and they reject it, don't try to argue with them. Your job is to tell them the truth. The Holy Spirit, Corbin said it earlier in the announcements, he said, let God do the work. My job is to come up here and preach. I'm not going to beat it in your head. I'm not going to point my finger if you don't come up to the altar or nothing like that. My job is to come tell you what I found. My job is to come teach you what's in the Word of God. God will do the rest. And it's up to you whether you're going to partner with God in a relationship and you're going to have faith in Jesus Christ and let him work in your life. When people reject your message, just say, okay. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus said this. He said, if any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. Jesus knew that he was in God's plan and God's will, and he was in God's hands for an eternal plan. And that's why Jesus willingly submitted to this illegal trial. That's why he allowed himself to be these false charges to go up on him. He did this so that no person who ever put their faith in him again would ever be condemned. He took the condemnation. He took it so we would never have to answer on false charges again. In these few verses, Jesus, without a doubt, he says it. He says, you've said it. They said, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? He said, I am the Messiah. He basically said it. You said it. And I'm coming back. There's a day that I'm going to be seated in power and you're going to see it. Jesus claimed beyond a question to be the Messiah. And what these religious people missed, that when he was telling them this, when he was claiming this to them, he was warning them of the judgment that was going to fall upon them. They would, one day they would stand before God and they would answer to God, their creator of all the universe, the Alpha and the Omega. They would stand before him and answer for what they were doing to Jesus and what they were getting ready to do to him on the cross. You see, as we as believers, we place our hope in the resurrection of Christ. When we think about the return of Christ, we think like, okay, no matter what happens in this world, we're looking forward to Jesus coming back. We should be. But for those who reject him, the emphasis of Christ when he's talking about his return, it's one of judgment. Why is that? It's because he knew God had his back. He knew he wasn't of this world. There was more hope waiting. There was more waiting for him for all eternity. Why is he going to go out and argue and try to fight things on his own strength? God's got his back. And he knew that God's timing and God's judgment was better than any argument or defense that could ever be given. That's what allows a Christian to go to somebody who doesn't deserve it and say, I forgive you, brother. I forgive you, sister. Because guess what? It's not vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not my job to judge you and to punish you. Some things are left best in God's hands. There are many times when we're to remain silent and wait for God to deal with the judgment. Look with me at verse 65 through 68, and after that we'll wrap it up. It says this, then the high priest tore his clothes to show his horror and said, blasphemy. Why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they shouted. He deserves to die. Then they began to spit in Jesus' face and beat him with their fists. And some slapped him, jeering, prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who hit you that time? Here is a tragic, horrible scene that we see. But the first thing I think we need to understand about this scene is this. It was custom among the Jews to tear their clothing when they had heard someone dishonor God's name. When they heard blasphemy or whatever, that's what they would do. They would tear their clothes and just show how much it upset them. See, Caiaphas had heard all that he had needed to hear when he heard Jesus himself call himself the Son of Man. He declared that Christ had committed blasphemy. And if you don't know this, if you look in the Bible, in those days, blasphemy was punishable by death. They would take you out in the street and they would throw rocks at you and beat you with stones until you died. And they declared that Christ had done this. And then one of the most disturbing scenes of all history are recorded. If you look at verse 67 and 68, they began to spit in Jesus' face. There's nothing more crude than you can do to go spit in somebody's face. They mocked him, jeering at him and making fun of him. They took turns hitting him with their fists. They even slapped him. I don't know why, but the thought of someone slapping Jesus across the face is almost more offensive than punching him. That just shows the disrespect they had in my book. Church, listen to me for a minute. And this is one we're definitely not going to hear. This kind of behavior and this kind of spirit still exist in the church today. When a professed believer, a church member, a church leader rejects Christ and his calling for our life, and we refuse to follow the Holy Spirit because we want to stay wrapped up in everything that we've ever had, and we're more worried about what we want and all those other things, we're ultimately rejecting Christ and we're rejecting the calling that he has for our life. By clinging to the religious institute or the rituals, the ceremonies, any other kind of man-made system, we become bitter. Why do we become bitter? We become bitter because we know God is calling us to put both hands on the plow and he's got a purpose for us, but we're hanging back here. And we become bitter and we know that we should be doing this, but we're stuck. We're stuck in the mud. We don't really want to. Maybe it could be sin or whatever it is that's holding us back. A pleasure, whatever it is that we're hanging into. Maybe an old crowd that we don't want to give up. Whatever it is, we become bitter. And the more that we try to hang on to all that old life, the more we become bitter. Just like those who were beating Jesus. And guess what? The more bitter we become, and we'll become even more bitter and more bitter and more bitter, the more that God fills the church with people who just say, you know what I want to do? I just want to come and I want to love Jesus and I want to serve him and I want to follow the Holy Spirit. And I don't know whose pew this was. I don't know whose window that was. I just want to come and I want to serve Jesus. If we're not careful, we may not spit, hopefully. Nobody spit on anybody this morning, did they? We might not slap anybody. We might not get in a fist fight. We might not punch. But the scene, what it does is it just breaks me down because I know the crucifixion is horrible. But we just got to be careful because I've been to church business meetings where people get to arguing and there's bitterness and there's rage and all that stuff. That's we're supposed to be unified. There's one body. There's one baptism. There's one spirit. There's one mission for the church. We've been given a purpose and a mission to go make disciples, to go tell people about Christ, to be the salt and the light of the earth. The reason this breaks me down when I read this is Jesus was slapped, he was mocked, he was punched, and he was spit on. And you know why? Because of me. Because of you. because of me, because of my sin, my rebellion. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be illegally tried. He allowed himself to be mocked. He allowed himself to be punched. He allowed himself to be spit on, to be slapped across the face. And he did all this so I would have the opportunity to receive his grace. So why in the world do I want to hang on to anything else? Why do we want to hang on to anything else? He did all that so I would have the opportunity to give my life to Jesus and be forgiven of all my sins so I could be set free. That's what the Bible says. We're set free. We're a new creation. We're not a little bit better. We're not a lot better. We're a new creation in Christ. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and love. Jesus was falsely accused, church, so you and I would not be condemned. And he allowed himself to go through all that. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 34 says this, and we're going to close with this. And we need to receive this morning. Who then will condemn us? No one. Let's read that together. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. We need to believe that today. We need to receive it. We need to live like we receive it. He is pleading for us today. He's not pleading for religious ceremonies. He's not pleading for our comfort. He's pleading for us. He's pleading for our souls this morning. And that's what he wants. Have you received it? Do you believe it? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And we just pray, God, that we would just stay in this moment for just a few minutes as we sing, as we prepare to leave, God, that we would just listen to your words. Listen to what you want. Listen to the perfect revelation that you give us in your word. It's so simple. Repent of our sins, turn away from it, turn to you, and receive life. Oh God, why do we cling to death? Why do we cling to the world? Why do we do it? We're so weak. God, I pray today, Lord, that each one of us, Lord, some of us might need a revival. Some of us might need to receive you for the first time. But Lord, I pray that nothing would stop us today. Nothing in the name of Jesus would stop us today from receiving your salvation, to receiving your will for our life, to receiving the plans that you have for us, to receiving your grace and your mercy and standing in the love of God. Lord, let us receive it today. Let us get out of the way, deny ourselves, deny our man-made junk and all that, and let's just make it simple and follow Jesus. Lord, we love you today. And Lord, I just pray for a great revival in our hearts, in this church, in this community, in this country, in this land, and in this world. And I believe you want to start it right here with the church you created. Help us to do our part. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, God gave Jesus an inner peace and a calm and assurance in the midst of his great trials. I want to leave by here. This is something that's on my heart. He wants to do the same thing for you today. He wants to do the same thing for you today, but you have to surrender. He's pleading for you today. If you're a believer already today, he's pleading for you. Maybe you're in the midst of a trial. Maybe you've gotten distracted by religion or any other junk, sin, anything in your life, or whatever. Maybe your past. Maybe you've wandered away for a while. Maybe you were like Peter and you've just been following Jesus from a distance, watching how it would all play out instead of getting in the game. Maybe worried about what it would cost you. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus is pleading for you today. He is on the throne right now. What a beautiful sight. He's at the throne, sitting at the right hand of God, the Father, pleading for me. Or maybe you've never given your life to follow Christ. If you feel like that, you know, you had that pull at your heart, or maybe you feel like your heart's up in the middle of your chest, that is Jesus pleading with you. That's the only way I know how to explain it to you. It's hard to explain sometimes, but if you felt it, you felt it. That is Jesus pleading for you today. That is your heart yearning for that hole in your heart to be filled by the only one that can fill it. And a time of invitation, this time of invitation, it's not just a way to just to kind of go away with the service and to make it flow well or none of that. It's a time where we sing to God and we evaluate, let him work in our life. And we say, you know what? It's a perfect time for me to respond publicly and to say, let me tell you what God is doing in my life today. Let me tell you about the decision that I made, because that's where it all starts. Once you decide to say, I'm getting out of that seat, my comfort zone, and I'm going to come up and I'm going to proudly say in front of everybody, I decided to follow Jesus. God says, ooh, yeah, I got him now. And we got something to work with. There's some good soil being cultivated. The seed's going to grow and it's going to produce more. At least that's how it was in my life. And it is every time that I turn back to him if I walk away. But I remember that initial time where I came up and I said, I'm ready. I'm ready to surrender to him. To begin a new life with an eternal purpose. So if God is calling you this morning, all you got to do is just come and tell what God is doing in your heart. And there's something powerful that God does when we're obedient to do that. Not only in their life, but in others who need to see the testimony of God working in your life. So they, too, will be encouraged to do the same. Amen? Amen. Come as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.